verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and whom the Father hath sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode, and we know that he abode there about 3 months. And verse 41 says, and many resorted unto him, and they said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Now into chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Lazarus is a New Testament name for the Old Testament, Eliezer. Eliezer, which means one whom God helps. And I tell you, if there was ever a man whose name was fitting, it is Lazarus, one whom God helps. Because he's already helped him spiritually, and he's going to help him physically as well. So there was a certain man sick named Lazarus of Bethany. That was the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters, they sent unto him, saying, Lord, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And I'll stop reading there with the third verse. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Our great God and Father, thou who art the creator, the sustainer, the provider of all of your creation, Lord, thou who art holy in all your works and ways, thou who art the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, thou who art our Father by the grace of adopting us into your family, it is our delight to come before you this evening through the merits of our beloved Savior, one who is equal to thyself, even your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is such a privilege, our Father, to speak with you and to be assured from the Scriptures that when we speak to you through Christ, you receive us, and you receive our petitions and our prayers. Our hearts are filled with thanksgiving for your many mercies that you've given to us. Everlasting mercies. Covenant mercies. Mercies that stretch beyond our feeble understanding, mercies that are everlasting. Lord, we thank you. We've come to bless you as a congregation, and I know that our worship tonight will be polluted by our own sinfulness. I know that our worship is not deserving nor worthy to be received by you in and of itself. But our worship, Father, we present to you and we render it to you through the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we believe that our worship, as well as ourselves, will be received by you through Christ Jesus. We're mindful of those who are physically sick of our congregation. And we lift them up to you, Father, and we're thankful that these who are your people, you know them with an everlasting knowledge, and you always know what's best for your children. And so we pray for all of these. Some who've been mentioned, others who haven't been mentioned, but there is much sickness, Lord, within our congregation, and we ask that you would grant to those who are sick healing mercies. We're so thankful that all things are under your dominion. All things are governed by our God. The issues of sickness and health belong to you, and the issues of life and death as well. In fact, all things belong to you, and all things are under your dominion and your authority. And our Father, we worship you as the sovereign God. We worship you as the God who has his way and does his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And we know that whatever it is that you're pleased to do in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that's what will be done. We rejoice in your authority. We rejoice in your might. We worship you as the mighty God, the God with whom nothing is impossible. And that is evident in the fact that you have saved us by your grace. When we were doomed, it would appear to us, and dead in our trespasses and sins, when there was no hope to be found in any earthly ability or power, Lord, you saved us and you raised us. For you redeemed us 2,000 years ago by the blood of your Son. And you brought in for us a perfect righteousness that you demanded, and therefore you provided it. And you have imputed it to your people. And we stand in the beauties and in the very comeliness of Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so we come to you tonight in the middle of the week to render, Lord, unto your great name that glory which you so deserve. Forgive us of our sins. Our iniquities are great. But thank God the grace of God superabounds over all of our sins. And the blood of Christ Jesus has washed them all away. As we look into the Word of God tonight, we ask, O Father, that you would illuminate our minds. Let us once again see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us glory in him. Let our hearts and our souls make their boast in this great Savior. May our hearts be filled with gratitude and worship and optimism knowing that he who loved us with an everlasting love, and that one who redeemed us by his blood, he is providing for us and guiding us and directing all things in each of our lives according to his will, and in a manner that will make everything work together for our spiritual good. How wonderful it is to be numbered among your children. No wonder you told the 70 disciples when they came back rejoicing that they could cast out demons. He said, "Yea, rather rejoice in this, that your names are written down in heaven." And Lord, we do rejoice in your free and sovereign grace to us that precedes creation. And when this world and when time as we know it shall cease to be, still your people will live forever with Christ Jesus in glory. So be with us tonight as we seek to worship. For Jesus' sake, Father, we ask these things. Amen. Our Lord Jesus had been sent a message by Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus was sick. We're instructed to go to the Lord in times of sickness. In fact, we read in James, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That is, if it's God's will. If it's God's will. You'll notice that the message to the master was brief and to the point. In verse 3 of John 11, Lord, behold, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They both called him Lord. This much we know: in addressing Jesus of Nazareth as Lord, they were absolutely right. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all angels, good and bad. He's the Lord of all men, righteous and wicked. He's the Lord of all kings and all authorities and dignities in this world. He is the Lord because he is God. He is God. He's the creator of all things. He's the provider of all things. He's the one who has authority over all things. He's the Lord. He's Lord of his church. He's Lord of his creation. He's Lord of all of the universe. He's Lord because he has always been God, and he's Lord because he earned the right to lordship by his substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. When our Savior came into this world in a wonderful and magnificent great show of love and grace, he veiled his deity with flesh and bones, such as we have. He was every bit a man, just like you and me, without sin, without sin. And that man obeyed every jot and every tittle of the law of God. Every law he was made under it. The law of family, parental law, civil law, governmental law, God's law. He was made under the law in order to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians chapter 4 says that. But his obedience, his outward obedience, his conformity to all of the laws and the statutes of God, That couldn't put our sins away. There was a penalty that had to be paid. Because the wages of sin is death. And our Lord Jesus Christ, having shown He is absolutely qualified, He's fit, He's worthy to be the sacrifice. You see, in His life, He was indicating, He was manifesting the fact He's worthy to die. He's worthy to be the lamb. He's worthy to be the lamb that was to be slaughtered. It's like in the Old Testament, the day in preparation of the Passover, the Lord told Moses to tell the elders of Israel, take a lamb, put the lamb up, inspect that lamb. It must have no infirmities, no spots, no diseases, nothing like that. Inspect the lamb. Make certain it has nothing that would indicate any weakness whatsoever. And then, after you do, and you check that lamb over, that male of the first year, after you look him over good, and you're satisfied that he's fit to be your lamb, to die for your firstborn, then the lamb can die. And think of this, during our Lord's life, He's showing He's qualified. All of His obedience, it didn't put any of our guilt away. It didn't satisfy the justice of God. Here's what it did. It all showed that He's worthy. He is worthy to die. He's fit to be God's sacrifice for sin. Had he failed on any point? Had he broken any law, be it parental law, civil law, government law, or God's law, if he had broken any law, then no, he can't die. He's not worthy to die. He's not worthy. He's not a perfect, innocent lamb. But after he was, as the scripture says, tested in all points, as we are, and found to be without sin, then he dies. He dies. And by his death, he removed all of our sinfulness. He paid our indebtedness in full. We rejoice in that. There's our salvation. There's our redemption. There's our reconciliation. There's everything God demands. There's everything that we need and require. And by that death, That man, Christ Jesus, earned the right to lordship. To lordship. That's the reason in Acts, the second chapter, Peter says, after he begins his great message there on the day of Pentecost, he says, this same Jesus that you crucified, God has raised him up and he's made him be Lord and Christ. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason when our Lord commissioned his 12 apostles, he said unto them, or the 11 apostles, when he said to them, just before his resurrection, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And before he said that, he said this, all power is given unto me. I'm the Lord. You're looking into the face of the Lord of glory. And since I have all power over all flesh to give everlasting life to everybody the Father gave me, you go out and preach the gospel. I'll make it effectual to the ones that I want to make it effectual to. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 3, no man can really say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Now, I know a lot of people, like in the last day, false professors, they'll say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and that and other things in thy name? A lot of people can falsely say that he's the Lord, but nobody can really say he's the Lord, address him as the Lord, worship him as the Lord, submit to him as the Lord, except by the Spirit of God. And I know that the Spirit of grace has done a work within the hearts of Mary and Martha because they called him Lord. They loved his authority. They loved his sovereignty. They loved the fact he's the governor and he's the master. Just like Brother Thomas did. He said, my Lord and my God. That's who he is. That's who he is. And they say, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And I suppose, I can't get into the minds of Mary and Martha, but I think that they thought the master would just drop everything. He would drop everything that he was doing and immediately begin the 2-day journey to Bethany and heal Lazarus. But for reasons which he would later divulge, he delays coming to Bethany, and he doesn't get there until Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Notice what he says in verse number 15 of John 11, verse 15. He says to his disciples, after telling them that Lazarus is dead, he says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, to the intent, or for this reason, that you may believe. Well, didn't they believe on him already? They did, but there'd be a greater faith, a more significant faith. He said then, nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then the disciples, hearing him say, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then they had a spokesman, Thomas, who is called Didymus. He said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That we may die with him. Our Lord Jesus did not immediately heal Lazarus. Now, he didn't have to go to Bethany to heal Lazarus. He could have said the word, or could have just thought the thought. He could have just willed that Lazarus immediately be healed. He didn't do that, though, because if he had done that, it would have been wonderful, and people would have rejoiced, and then it said, oh, it's another wonderful miracle performed by Jesus of Nazareth, and the disciples would have said, Lord, you've healed another one. But he didn't go immediately because after Lazarus died, there would be a greater manifestation of the glory of Christ Jesus in raising Lazarus from the dead, a man who had been dead then 4 days. 4 days. It's wonderful to be able to heal somebody. And the Lord Jesus, he healed all kinds of diseases, all manner of infirmities throughout his public ministry. But that which is greater than healing the sick is raising the dead. Raising the dead. And now this is going to be a greater glory will be manifested, and his disciples will be witnesses to it. Now the sisters were seeking the Lord's will, praying that their brother would be healed. And I think they had confidence in the Lord Jesus that he could heal Lazarus. But their prayer wasn't answered in the way that they wished it to be answered. The Lord always answers the prayers of his people, but the answers aren't always the answers that we seek. But we rest assured of this, whatever the answer is, that's the best answer there is. Ever he resolves a situation, that's the best resolution. And there's poor Lazarus, Mary and Martha sitting by his bed. And they just watch him slip away. And all the grief that filled their souls, filled their hearts. They were brokenhearted. These three, they were always together. They lived together. They'd grown up together. Have no record of their mom and dad. Apparently they have They have left the scene. They've passed on. And here are the three of them, and all they have is one another. But they love the Lord Jesus. He often would go to Bethany and spend quality time with them. And they would be glad to host him and take care of him and his disciples and feed them and provide shelter for them. And they just knew, Mary and Martha did, the Lord will heal him. The Lord will heal him. But it's not always God's will to heal his people. I don't think there was a lack of faith here. I know there wasn't. That's not the reason Lazarus wasn't healed. It wasn't because Mary and Martha lacked faith. It was because it wasn't the Lord's will for him to be healed. And there are lots of times I just now sought God's face, prayed for those who are sick. And many times it is his will to heal the sick, and we give thanks for that. We rejoice in that. But there are lots of times he's not pleased to heal the sick. What he's pleased to do is take his people home to glory. Just like he said in John 17, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And our dear loved ones upon their deathbed, we're praying, Oh Lord, please, if it be your will, I don't want to lose him. I don't want to lose her. She's so precious. We love him so much. He's the glue that holds our family together. And Lord, we beg of you. We beseech you. But we may be praying exactly the opposite of what the Lord Jesus is praying. That's the reason we always have to say, and we don't hide, you can't hide your feelings from the Lord, and we do, Lord, I don't want them to die, but if it's your will, take them. If it's your will. Because whatever his will is, number one, that's what's going to be done, and number two, that's what's best. And it wasn't his will to heal Lazarus. And Mary and Martha then have to come to grips with the reality of death. The finality of it, at least as it appeared then. And I'll tell you, when death strikes our family, death enters into among our loved ones and snatches one away, it's a wake-up call to each of us. We're not always going to stay here. See, God doesn't heal all of his people. If he healed all of his people when we sought his face that he would heal them, then nobody would ever die. But he takes his people home to glory at his will and according to his timing. I believe they had confidence that the Lord would heal him, but their prayer wasn't answered. The ways of God are mysterious, aren't they? While we're told to make our petitions known unto the Lord, that doesn't mean that he will answer every request in the manner which we desire. Had the Lord immediately gone to Bethany and healed Lazarus, it would have been wonderful. Everybody would have been very happy. It'd been a celebration time. But think of the blessing that would have been missed. We're such negative thinking people. And I wish that God would kind of change that negative attitude into a very positive attitude, that whatever he does is what's best. That's what's best. That which we long for is his will. I can't see into the future. You can't see into the future. We don't know what the next few moments hold. But he does. And we leave it with him. That's what we do. Lord, we leave this with you. Lord, I pray for so-and-so. He's so sick, she's so sick. But Lord, Lord, you know how I feel. I can't hide my feelings from you. But Lord, what I do want is for you to do what will bring you the glory. Well, when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Nevertheless, let us go unto him," that must have shocked them. After all, Bethany, we go to Bethany, that's just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. Lord, don't you remember how just about 3 months ago they tried to stone you? And then there was another exchange of words and they were ready to arrest you. Lord, you don't want to go to Bethany. You don't want to go to Bethany. But they heard him say, "Nevertheless, let us go. Let us go." And I'm sure that's surprising. And I think it's surprising for two reasons. Number one, because when they got word that Lazarus was sick, they were in the middle of a revival. Right there at the end of chapter 10. This is a great awakening. Our Lord had left Jerusalem. Oh, there were the opposition to the gospel. There were those who wanted him to die. There were those who despised the grace of God. And he just leaves them behind. There's a real finality to that. He left them in their error. He left them in their rejection. He left them in their unbelief. And he walks away and he goes to Bethabara. He goes to where John had been baptizing almost somewhere between 2.5 and 3 years before this. And he goes there, look at verse 40 of chapter number 10 now, and went again beyond Jordan. Went again, it's back to where he's baptized. Where John at first baptized, and there he stayed. There he stayed. Now he's gone to Bethabara, not just for his own safety. Of course, it wasn't his time to die when the Jews were ready to take him. The scripture says, I read to you, he escaped out of their hand because it wasn't the hour for his death. He will die on God's schedule, not man's schedule. He'll die according to God's eternal purpose. He who is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, he will not die until the time he wills to die, to the time he purposes to die. Then he will put himself into the hands of men. Say, here I am, take me.
Amen.
Take me. But this isn't just about his own security. He's got some lost sheep out there in Bethabara. He got some of his elect out there. They had listened to the preaching of John the Baptist and they didn't rebel against that preaching. They were ready to receive another preacher, the one who spake of the Lord Jesus. John was the one who had preached to them. And so it says, he abode there, and look at verse 41, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that, and here's the title of the message, John spake of this man. I was rereading this yesterday, going back, dipping back into chapter number 10, and then going on into chapter 11. And this statement just kind of jumped off the page at me. John spake of this man. John spake of this man. He didn't do any miracles. He didn't do anything astounding. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't heal the sick. Well, what in the world did John do? John spake of this man. That's what he did. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. And then the Lord Jesus, this is a time of love. This is a time for him to pass their way. He goes to Bethabara and he starts preaching. And they said, "You're the one. You're the one John preached about. We remember his messages. John spake of this man." That's what they said among themselves. John spake of this man. And that's what preachers are to do. And you know what? That's what preachers of the gospel, that is what we do. That is what we do. We speak of this man. John didn't speak of himself. Do you remember back in John chapter 1 when a delegation was sent by the Pharisees, made up of a few of the priests and Levites? They sent with John. They said, "Who are you? Who are you?" Well, if that had been one of us, we'd said, "Well, I got a long list of credentials. I'd be glad to share them with you. I tell you, I was miraculously conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because my mom and my dad is too old to have any children. That's who. You want to know who I am? I was the subject of Old Testament prophecy. You want to know who I am? The angel of the Lord told my daddy what my name would be and my mama what my name would be for I was ever conceived in my mother's womb. You want to know who I am? I'm the cousin of the Messiah." Oh, he could have listed a bunch of things. But they said, "Who are you?" In John 1, he said, "I'm a voice." And you know what? That's exactly what the Holy Ghost said in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 of John the Baptist. A voice. That's all he is, a voice. A voice. John spake of this man. John spake of this man. Several years ago, Scott Richardson was holding a meeting for me in Rocky Mount. And he told me this. He said somebody had left his church. They got mad at him. And they said, "You know, the only thing he does," this is what they told somebody. They said, "Why'd you leave? Why'd you leave Katy Baptist Church?" He said, "Because the only thing Scott Richardson does is preach Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so word got back to Scott about that, and Scott told me, he said, "Here's what I told him, Jim. Put that on my tombstone." Put that on my tombstone. John spake of this man. Scott spake of this man. Brother Henry spake of this man. Any preacher who's worth his salt, that's what he does. He speaks of this man Christ Jesus. Oh, John didn't do any miracles, but he had the message. And here's our Lord in Bethabara. And look at verse number 42. Many believed on him there. And I think that's one of the things that would have shocked and surprised the disciples, that he would leave. What do you want to leave here for? Here comes a messenger that says, "Lazarus is sick." The message from Mary and Martha, Lord, is, "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." But you're not going to leave, are you? You're not going to leave, are you? I mean, all these people are being converted. They're believing the gospel. But he will leave. But not until he had done the work in Bethabara that he needed to do, which was to reveal himself unto these people. And they believed. You see, that's what the Lord Jesus does. He visits with us. He visits with his sheep. He visits with his lost sheep. And that which he does, as his name is magnified, as Jim speaks of him, here's what the Lord Jesus does. He reveals himself to his sheep. And that's what he did. That's what he did here in Bethabara. And I think the disciples, when they heard him say, "Let us go unto him," I think they were surprised, because he would leave where something's going on, where so many people are. And you know, the Lord, he didn't baptize anybody, but his disciples baptized. And they're baptizing in the same river that John the Baptist baptizing in. And they're just having wonderful services. And I tell you, when you're having wonderful services, when the Lord is blessing, the Lord is speaking, Christ is being exalted, you're hearing about the blood of the Savior, you're hearing about salvation by grace, nobody wants to leave. Not God's people. God's people say, "Let's keep going. Let's keep going." And I'm sure that's the way the disciples were. "Lord, let's don't quit here. Just keep going." But he says, we're leaving. He said, "Let us go unto him." That's one of the reasons. I'm sure it shocked them, that fact that they were having revival. But another reason I'm sure it shocked them was this. Here's what Thomas said. "Well, let us also go, that we may die with him." Because here's what Thomas and the rest of the disciples thought. This is a suicide mission. You want to leave all this? Look at all these people. And go to Bethany and risk your life for one man? But here's what they had missed. They missed all those times when he said the Son of Man must be lifted up. They missed that. That just didn't grab them. It just didn't get a hold of them. He must be rejected. He must suffer many things of the chief priests. He must die. He must be raised again. He must, because so it is written in the covenant of grace. He must, because that's the only way God can be just and justify the ungodly. He must suffer many things and die, because that's the only way we'd be saved. And Thomas said, "Well, let us go too, that we may die with him." You know, the disciples, they were well acquainted with all of the Old Testament. These are Jewish men. They knew about the morning sacrifices and the evening sacrifices, the Passover sacrifice. They knew about these things. The Day of Atonement. And we couldn't teach them anything about that. They would have known all about it. And yet, there was this element of kind of spiritual fogginess about them, that they didn't get it. That he must die. He must die. And so he goes to Bethany. And Thomas was partially right when he said, "Let us go that we may die with him." They wouldn't die, but he would. He would. He would lay down his life and then take it again. But before that, he will manifest his greatest glory up to this point, in raising Lazarus from the dead. And we'll continue with this, the Lord willing, next Wednesday evening. Let's sing a closing song. My Savior's Love, 452. Number 452, My Savior's Love. Stand together. 452.
I stand amazed.